So we have Christmas coming up this week, and we've been looking at the gifts that God gives us in his son, Jesus. And as we've gone through this Advent season, we've covered hope and peace and joy. And today we're going to look at love. As we're getting ready for Christmas, I'm starting to add up the number of gifts that I've got to wrap. I don't know where you are. You're probably really good. You people probably have time. You've probably been wrapping your presents for the last month or so, and everything's ready and under the tree or in the closet or wherever you stash them. And for those of us who haven't done that yet, we don't like you very much. No, just kidding. just kidding. But I'm starting to add up the gifts that I have to wrap. And I start to weigh, like, is that really worth it? I mean, they're just going to tear it open. They're just going to open up that box and get that toy out. And, you know, do I really want to go through that work? But then I think about how I get to tease them in the excitement of putting a present in front of them and how they wonder what's in it. And when I was a little kid, I would always shake things and, like, I could guess, like, what was in there. It was really fun. But, like, that anticipation and then the look on their faces when they open the present and they see something and they're jumping up and down and shouting and it gets kind of loud and they're doing little dances and things like that. And I think, that's fun. That probably is worth it. How many gifts do I have to add up? Wrap again. But as a dad, I like giving gifts to my kids. It's just fun. It's fun to bless them. It's fun to see their joy. It's fun to see hear their giggles and laughs. And I love them, and I like giving to them. And Scripture in 1 John, John talks about the love that the Father has for us. He says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. God is our Father, and we are his children, members of our family. And if I, as an earthly father, can have some glimpse of the joy that my children have when I bless them, when I show them love, like how much more does our Heavenly Father rejoice in showing love to his children? Do I think about God in that way? That he loves me in such a way that he delights in me and he rejoices in showing his love, showering his love upon us. Turn your Bibles this morning to 1 John chapter 4. Starting with verse 7, we want to talk about the gift of love that God gives us and how we experience the fullness of God's love. 1 John 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. All right, so here we have this passage all about love. And from it, we want to unpack an understanding of the gift of love that God offers us in Jesus. And we're going to kind of jump around a little bit, because one thing about John and 1 John is he doesn't always teach things in what I would think would be the most logical order, the way that my brain works. Your brain may work differently, but for my brain, I think I would have reordered some of these things. And so that's what I'm going to do as I talk about these categories of love. And the first thing that we want to draw out from this passage is the source of love. We need to understand that love comes from God. He tells them, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. See, love is rooted in God. He's the source of it, and he defines what it is. You might be familiar with the old song, "What is Love?" You know that one? You know, like, a lot of us, many times, are confused about what love is. The world around us is confused about what love is. And very often, we define love by describing as whatever makes us feel good. You'll hear a popular phrase now and then, love is love. And as someone who is analytical and likes to get to the heart of things, I hear people say, love is love, and I go, what on earth does that mean? That's like saying blue is blue. That doesn't help me. Love is love is vague, ambiguous, so that you can fill it with whatever meaning you want, so that you can feel good about yourself. It comes down to, basically, like, our best guess would be like, whatever makes you feel good, that's love. You know, that's not true. Yes, love involves feelings of affection, good feelings, warm feelings, but that's not the totality of love. Love is more than that. In fact, real love, biblical love, very often includes doing things that may not feel good in the moment, but they are the right things because they are for the good of someone else. True love, as defined by God, is a giving of yourself for the well-being. Wow, that's never happened before. Is described as giving of yourself for the well-being of someone else, for the good of someone else. In verse 8, it says that God is love. Now, this is important. We need to pay attention to this, and it's very important that we don't get the order of this wrong, because I think sometimes we get the order wrong, and we think love is God. And we take that other meaning of love is whatever makes me feel good, these good feelings that I have, and we import it into that statement, and we think, okay, so whatever makes me feel good must be from God. And it becomes the highest desire that we have. It becomes our sense of authority, and I have to do whatever feels good. Reigns supreme. But if you think about it, if I approach it that way, that kind of makes me God. My feelings, my desires, my wants, whatever makes me feel good, that kind of makes me like the supreme arbiter of determining what is right and good and loving. But that's not the way it works. The scripture says God is love, not love is God. So God then is the one who shows us, teaches us what love is. And we have this explanation here in this passage. This is how God showed his love among us. This is how God revealed his love to us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This week we're celebrating the birth of Jesus. This is a time of year when we think about how the creator of the universe, who spoke the world into existence, took on flesh, took on humanity, came as a baby to live on the earth. Like, I struggle to wrap my mind around that because I know, like, I can imagine if I was God and if I was enthroned in eternal glory, babies aren't all that attractive. I mean, sure, they're cute and all. I joke with my kids, I'm like, do you know why God made babies cute? Because they're messy. And they're smelly. And they don't let you sleep. And all those things that come along with babies. And the king of the universe became a baby. And I struggle, but I appreciate the fact that he didn't have to, yet he wanted to be Emmanuel, God with us, and he was willing to enter into life with us so that we could have life with him. A chapter earlier, John tells us in 1 John 3:16 that this is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And of course, he's echoing the words of Jesus from the Gospels before he goes to the cross. In John chapter 15, he says, greater love has no one than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. And Jesus is describing what he's about to do for his followers, for those who had put their faith in him, for us. And he says that ultimately love is about laying down your life for someone else. And that is exactly what Jesus came to do. Verse 10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I can't think about that baby in a manger without thinking about the ultimate goal and plan of God, which was that Jesus would come and enter into the mess of this life and grow and mature, and then ultimately, after living a perfect life, die on a cross, a criminal's death, so that he could be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. This word atoning describes a theological concept called propitiation. And that's a big word. Don't worry about it. You'll forget it in a couple minutes. What it describes is that Jesus satisfied God's wrath over sin. In the scriptures, we're told over and over again that God is gracious and that he is loving and that he is forgiving. But he also holds the guilty accountable. We see this when God reveals his name to Moses in Exodus 34. We see this in the Psalms when it describes God's dealings with the people of Israel. And this is who our God is. Our God is a just God. Our God is a righteous God. He always does what is right. He rewards good and punishes evil. And yet he shows mercy. So we need to understand that our God wants to deal with our sin. And instead of pouring out wrath on us, he, the Son stepped into our place and took that wrath, took that punishment, so that we might be cleansed of our sins. God is showing his love by giving of himself for our good. And that's ultimate. I can't imagine Jesus on the cross saying, love is love, whatever makes you feel good is real love. That's not it at all. But Jesus went through excruciating pain and suffering to show love that we might have forgiveness and life in him. He goes on to say, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. God wants to rescue us from our sin and its consequences, which is destruction and death. That the wrong things that we've done in this life, they destroy relationships with God, with other people. They destroy our understanding and relationship with ourselves. And ultimately, it leads to separation from him, eternal death. But Jesus comes in the flesh to rescue us. And so if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, he says God lives in them and they in God. God is showing that I love you enough to sacrifice myself so that you could have life with me. All right, so this is what the incarnation is about. This is what Christmas is about. And I need to be very careful that I don't just have this picture of the Son of God in a manger, as beautiful and as humbling as that is. It was going to the fulfillment to meet an incredible need that I had, which is salvation from my own sin as an object of wrath. So, God displays his love, and then we see here the result of God's love. He says, he repeats himself, God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. God wants to give us this gift of love. He wants us to fully experience that love. Well, what does that look like? How does that play out in our lives as we live in love and live in God and God lives in us? Well, first of all, we see it in our relationship with God. He says, this is how love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. And what John is describing here is this relationship that I have with God now, where I don't have to dread punishment from him. I don't have to fear justice from him. Rather, I get to come to him freely as his son or daughter, fully forgiven, and just bask in his love. That there is no longer a separation. And we understand that there is going to be a judgment day. Many, many people who will quote this statement, God is love, God is love, the Bible says God is love, they don't read the whole passage. They'll talk about God is love, so therefore, I can do whatever I want, and God's going to love me, and I can live however I want, and it's not going to matter because God is love. But right here in the context, where twice we're told God is love, we're also warned about the danger of our sin and the coming judgment. And yet, if we are in God and we're living in that love, then we don't have to be afraid of that judgment. The time of judgment is something that I don't have to fear, and I can have confidence because God sees me the way he sees his son Jesus. Jesus, perfectly righteous and good. And I know that I'm not perfectly righteous. I'm not perfectly good. I am a sinner, to the core, and yet God is transforming me and he is changing me. And on that day of judgment, even in my faults, he's going to look at me and he's going to see what Jesus has done for me, and I will be standing in that love, not in my own attempts to be good, not in my own goodness. So, we don't have to fear because we stand in God's love. We have a relationship where we can approach him with confidence and go boldly before the throne of grace and cry out to him as Father God. And he's given us his Spirit. And by that Spirit, the scripture says, we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, God. We have this deep affection and confidence and feelings of safety in him because of what Jesus has done. And the second way that John says that we experience a fullness of God's love is love for others. Much of the passage in chapter 3 and chapter 4, what we've read, deals with how we relate to other people. He says in verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. He says in verse 11, dear friends, and oh, by the way, there's something that we're not picking up on because of the NIV translation here. This word, dear friends, is the Greek word for beloved. He's calling them loved. Hey, you loved ones, let's talk about love. Hey, you loved ones, let's talk about love. He repeats this several times. Remember who you are. You are beloved, you are beloved, you are beloved. And so, love one another. Since God so loved us, as he gave Jesus Christ as an atoning sacrifice, we also ought to love one another. In other words, we love not by doing what feels good to us, but by doing what is good for other people, just as Jesus poured out love for us, so we give ourselves to other people. He says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Now think about that connection. God's love is fulfilled in you as you love someone else. As you love your spouse, as you love your children, as you love your coworkers, as you love your neighbors, whoever it is that you're around, if you want to experience and walk in God's love, you show love to those around you. His love is made complete as we give of ourselves to others. And we love, in verse 19 it says, because he first loved us. He is the reason that we can love. Without him and his great example and him pouring out his love in us, it would be difficult to love others. But I can understand how much God must love me in my own, because I mess up, because I fall short, because I fail, and yet God constantly shows love to me. And so when I experience life with other people and they fall short, well, I can be grateful and understand how God has forgiven me, and so I can share that same love with others and forgive them. And in verse 21, he says, he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. And this is so key because we need to understand that our love for God cannot be separated from our love for other people. We think about in the New Testament when the young man comes up to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life, right? And they're in the other situations where they're talking about what is the greatest commandment. And these two ideas are always connected. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. A lot of times we try to separate those two. Like, I want to be loving of God, and then I experience life with people, and I'm like, they're not so lovable. And like, I can't grow in my relationship with God when I'm hating my brother or my sister. Our love for God and our love for our neighbors are inseparable. And as we show love to God, he enables us to show love to people. And there's this whole reciprocal thing that keeps happening where love just grows and grows and grows. It's like this positive feedback loop where I love and someone else loves, and it just expands and overflows as God showers his love on us. So, we're coming up to Christmas. And you've got lots of plans, maybe. Maybe there's some stress involved. Maybe there's a time crunch. Certain things have to be done by a certain day. How many presents do I have to wrap? I don't know. I'll start pulling boxes out. And we talk about gifts. My wife's wonderful. She takes care of a lot of that for me. And then I get that. I'm like, oh, we got that too? Oh, we got that too? Okay. And she's like, and don't forget this. I'm like, that's one more thing I've got to wrap. But the showering of love, God wants to shower his love upon us. And as we enter into this time where we're thinking about Christmas, let's make sure we don't forget where love comes from. That God is the source of love, and that he's the one that defines what love is. We don't get to define it for ourselves. He showed us his love by sending Jesus as a baby to grow into a man and to die on a cross so that our sins could be paid for, so that we could have life in his name. And because of his love, we can stand in relationship with him confident, not in fear or dread of punishment or judgment, but as his dearly loved children, imitating his love, showing love to others. And as we pour out of ourselves for the good of other people, his love is fulfilled and made complete in us. Be reminded that God is with you. That's what he has called Emmanuel. And how is it that he wants to show you his love this year? Take time to ponder it. Take time to sit before him, to put away all the distractions, to be with your heavenly Father and allow him to pour into you his love so that you might truly experience the fullness of who he is and what he has for you and the gifts that he offers you as his child. Would you pray with me this morning? God, I want to thank you for this time that we have over this Advent season to be reminded of the gifts that you want to give. Lord, so often we're very just busy and focused on our to-do lists and our tasks, and we miss out on the hope, the peace, the joy, and the love that you offer. But God, we want to be in relationship with you as you want to be in relationship with us. And so God, we thank you that you have sent your son so that we could have life in his name. And I pray that this week and every moment, we would experience that life to the full. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness and kindness in Jesus, and help us, Lord, to walk in your love with one another. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.